These words from 1 Corinthians. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's the text for our sermon this morning, and I start with it because today we finish our sermon series on the sacrament of the altar, which was written by Dr. Mays at the seminary, and it's based on the sacrament of the altar section of Luther's Small Catechism. A few Sundays ago, we heard what the sacrament of the altar is. Last week, I shared with you what the sacrament does. Today, we ask who receives the sacrament rightly. And as we have done the last two sermons, we start by reading this section of the Small Catechism. It is on the screen, and we read responsibly. Who receives this sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. Not everyone receives the sacrament rightly. The Catechism makes it clear. Speaking of people who don't believe these words of Christ, benefit for you. Today's text, as I said, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And it speaks of other people who did not receive it rightly. Those who did not recognize that the bread in the Holy Supper is the true body of Christ. Who did not recognize the wine was his most precious blood. These are the same body that was born of Mary. The very same blood shed on that cross. As Paul continued in these verses, when you came together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Other passages of Scripture speak about worthy reception as well. In 1 Corinthians 5, the notorious man who had his father's wife is supposed to be removed from fellowship. According to Paul in that chapter, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. In Galatians chapter 1, those who corrupted the doctrine of justification were supposed to be removed from fellowship. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Obviously, whoever is supposed to be removed from fellowship is not supposed to receive the Lord's Supper. And there are other reasons. Some people remain in the fellowship but still can't receive the supper rightly, at least for a time. For example, since the Lord said, take, eat, take, drink, you actually have to be able to take, eat, and take drink, or else the Lord's Supper isn't for you. So, if you're in the hospital or you can't eat, you're not able to receive the supper at that time. Yet you still are a member of Christ's church. So also the supper shouldn't be given to young children who are not yet able to examine themselves and who are unable to discern the Lord's body in the supper from the crackers that they're probably eating this morning in the pew. And yet all our baptized children belong to Christ. We all share his benefits. So not everyone receives the Holy Supper rightly. It's the duty of the pastor to care for the souls of the flock and all of the visitors so that those who can't or should not receive the supper rightly don't. This is why we confirm that a visitor is a member of an LCMS congregation before they commune. It isn't an unloving practice, as some have accused us of being. It's actually a very loving action being taken by the pastor to ensure no one eats or drinks in an unworthy manner. Now, what about those people who could potentially receive the supper rightly? How can they receive it in a way that'll benefit them and not harm them? And this is actually what the Catechism is addressing. The answer is this: before people can receive communion worthily, they have to see their unworthiness. They must see their unworthiness. If they don't, they shouldn't also receive the sacrament. According to Luther, St. Augustine said, "The sacrament seeks a hungry, thirsty, and desirous soul which yearns for it. The sacrament seeks a hungry, thirsty soul that desires to partake of it every single chance it possibly can. To partake of it just as often as is possible." But how does it happen in our congregation? Do we ourselves often commune simply out of habit or out of custom because it's what church people do? Do we commune because it would look strange if we stayed in the pew while everyone else went up? Custom isn't enough. One must be spiritually hungry and thirsty for the sacrament, or harm follows. At St. Paul, where I served before I went to the seminary, we had weekly communion. And I had people who chose not to commune for 1 week, for whatever reason. They just did not feel spiritually ready that week. They never asked, never commented on it. Most of the time, rarely, was it not that the next week they just come up and took communion. And that's the beauty of having weekly communion like that. If a person chooses for whatever reason to abstain for 1 week, then you can come to the table the very next week without having to miss that benefit for any length of time. And I point out those members of my congregation because our duty as pastors isn't to force people to receive the sacrament every Sunday or every other Sunday or even at all. We offer it as often as we possibly can. But if people decide not to take it for that week, that's their choice. Our force is not our duty. Our duty is to make people hungry, to make people thirsty for the sacrament in their hearts so that those hungry and thirsty people desire to have the sacrament and they ask for it. They long for it. They yearn for it. They run to the altar every single Sunday in order to receive it. We make people hungry and thirsty for the sacrament, not by force to do anything, but to show them how frail and needy they are before God so that they'll see this feel this desire to be saved from this spiritual poverty. We must, in fact, show them they're weak in faith, cold in love, faint in hope, filled with vices. The beginning of true hunger and thirst is seeing our sins. It's wanting to get rid of them. Desiring to become virtuous, pure, holy. So to receive communion worthily, we must see our unworthiness. That's a strange thing to say. But rather than being unworthy for the sacrament, perhaps in English we should say fitting and appropriate. A person who sees his sins and hates them and wants the Lord's gifts just as often as they possibly can in order to become pure and holy, this is a fitting and appropriate person to receive that sacrament. This is the kind of worthiness, not in the sense of being good enough for the sacrament, only in the sense of being the kind of person who the sacrament will help. Being fitting and appropriate. Before people can receive communion fittingly and appropriately, they must see their unworthiness. Then, when they believe those words of Christ for you, they receive communion as a benefit. They take to heart the words of Christ by which he established the supper. Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Take, drink. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words that make this bread and wine something else, something divine, something holy, the body and blood of Christ, these words show the purpose for giving and receiving the supper for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. These are the distinguishing words that make bread and wine something miraculous, holy, healthy. These are the words that we must take to heart. And believe. On the basis of these words, trusting in them, we can be bold enough to step forth to the holy altar, receive the mysteries. We come forward not because we are worthy, but because we believe what Christ has said. This bread and wine are his body and blood. They're given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And since this is so, we are bold. We step forward. We receive. And our Lord and our prayer and thoughts at the time of the reception are, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, sinners. But rather, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but your word and come forward. I appeal for my unworthiness to your promise. Trust you want me to be here and receive the mysteries because this is what you've promised and said. I don't doubt the truth of your words. I trust them, and so I eat and drink with you. Therefore, the Catechism says that person is truly worthy, well prepared, who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. May God grant us hungry, thirsty hearts for the sacrament and the good things that God gives herein. In his name, the name above all names, the only name by which we are saved. Amen. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.